This morning, turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. This morning, the title of the message is called God's Chosen Nobodies. God's Chosen Nobodies. And we're going to do a short series of the foolishness of God and how in the world's thinking, what God does and how he works is foolishness in the world's thinking, in the world's eyes, but God has chosen to do things certain ways. So this morning we're going to look at these nobodies, the chosen nobodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, start at verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 26. Says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for the worship that we've had together this morning. Lord, in song, as we lift up your name together as a body. Lord, in the song that we just heard and all the things that you have done for us. Lord, may this morning we, your people, see afresh your glory, your greatness, your awesomeness, and the simple truth that it's apart from us, and we contribute nothing to your saving grace. Lord, we thank you, and we glorify you in it. Lord, I pray for my friends who may be here this morning, others, Lord, even visitors that have come, and maybe they don't understand and never really seen or heard of the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would call out to them. Lord, that you would convict their heart, that they would see their sin, their need for a Savior. Oh, Lord, would you do a gracious work in this place today? May your Spirit, Lord, move freely among us, work among us, convict where necessary, comfort, Lord. May you stir in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Not many mighty, not many noble, not wealthy, not the wise. I want to introduce to you a lady. Do we have a picture, Charlie? Okay, this lady. I'll give you 10 points for anyone who can tell me the name of this lady. I remember this lady many years ago. We would read, we had a book for the kids, had a bunch of famous missionaries in this book. And this is one of them. Do you remember this one, Jenny? Does she look familiar? No? Her name is Gladys Elward. You might say it differently. I don't know. Alward, Alward. It's A-Y-L-W-A-R-D, Alward. Her name's Gladys Alward. And as a girl, she grew up among the poor in England. And because she had a learning disability, she dropped out of school early, and she went to work as a servant for a wealthy British household. In this job, it demanded of her long hours, hard work, and very low pay. When she was in her late 20s, she was riding on a bus, reading a newspaper. In this newspaper, she read an article about the need for missionaries in China. And from that moment on, Gladys' heart was broken for China. She resolved to go there herself. She applied to be accepted at the board for the China Inland Mission, CIM, which today is commonly referred to as OMF. But they turned her down, citing that she was actually too old to be able to learn the language. She applied, they turned her down, and then she returned to her small upstairs room. She opened up her purse. She was crushed. She was disappointed. She opened her purse, turned it upside down, and there were two pennies that fell to the floor. And she said, "God, here's my Bible. Here's my money. Here's me. Use me, God." She started scrimping and saving every penny that she earned, everything that she could put together. And she finally determined that while she could never save enough to travel to China by ship, she could scrape together enough for a train ticket across Europe and Asia. It was a dangerous crossing because of a war on the Manchurian border. The day finally came when a few confused friends and family members gathered at the train station to see her off. And she traveled from England across the channel to The Hague, across Europe to Moscow, and across Siberia towards China. She was bundled in an overcoat, and she carried her bedroll, two suitcases, one of the suitcases stocked with food, and a bag clanging with pots and pans. Day and night, the train pressed on through the frigid, cold Siberian wasteland and finally stopped in the dead of night in the middle of the wasteland at the war zone. And the other passengers, all soldiers, disembarked and headed in the general direction of the gunfire. Gladys got off and started trudging back, suitcases in hand, the way the train had come, and nearly died before she found the nearest station. It was by sheer determination and a conviction and a heart and a love for the Lord and for her people that Gladys Aylward finally arrived in China, and she moved in with an older single missionary woman who, as it turns out in the biography, didn't quite know what to do with her. I'll make a long story short. Gladys Aylward, who was a maid from England, became one of the most famous missionaries of the 20th century. She was a woman that had been called the most noted single woman missionary in modern history. A popular biography about her was made into a movie starring Ingrid Bergman. She was also featured on a television show of This Is Your Life. She dined with Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip. She traveled the world speaking in some of the largest noted churches. Gladys once said this. She once said, "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. There was somebody else. I don't know who it was. God's first choice. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Aylward." That's what she said. But this morning, and with the best of intentions, I'm sure she said that, but this morning I have to disagree with Miss Aylward in that regard. I don't believe she was God's second choice, third choice, or fourth choice. I believe she was God's first choice. She was God's first choice for the job that he had chosen for her to do. Why do I think that? Because we read that God delights in choosing nobodies of this world, people who aren't of any notoriety, and doing his work through them and doing amazing things through them so that he receives glory for it. God delights in that. And God chose Gladys Aylward for a purpose and a reason. And God delights in doing the same thing today. Many of you probably have memories as a child when you gather together in the school playground and you're going to play a sport, basketball, kickball, rugby, soccer, whatever it may be. And a whole bunch of kids gather together and two people are chosen to be the team captains, and they're the ones who stand on either side and they choose the teams. What do they generally go for? You want the best first. You want the biggest players first. You want the most athletic. You want the strongest. All the way till you get to the not so desirable ones. You all remember that kind of environment? Maybe, just maybe, you were the one that sometimes was chosen last. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I can tell on some of your faces the pain is still there. But maybe you were picked last. You were considered the least athletic, the least popular. And you hoped that just once you wouldn't be picked last. But every time it seemed to be the same thing. You were either last or right at the bottom. But praise the Lord, God isn't like us. The kid who always is picked last on the playground is often the one that God is going to pick first. God delights in taking the nobodies of this world and doing amazing, wonderful things with them if they are submissive and willing to be used by God. Point number one, write this down, is God saves the nobodies so that no one may boast. He saves the nobodies so that no one's going to boast. You're not going to be one to stand up and say, well, it's obvious why God chose me. I mean, look at me. I'm talented, I'm athletic, I'm good-looking, I'm wealthy, and of course God would choose me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We see first, God doesn't save many of the wise, influential, and wealthy people of the world. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 26 again. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's what the word says. It doesn't say that God is not able to save the wise, the influential, the wealthy of the world. It says that not many are called. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus that he stated in Matthew 19, verse 23, as he said, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember those words? He says it's awfully hard for a rich man to enter heaven. Jesus is not saying that God is not willing to save them. He doesn't say that God cannot save them. But he does say it's hard. And you know why it's so hard? Because there's a pride issue. When you're a rich man, there is a pride. I did this. Look what I am capable of. I have no needs. I am quite capable to take care of myself. I don't need a crutch. I don't need someone else to take care of me. I did it my way, as the song goes. And Paul wants the Corinthians to recall what they were before they were saved. He's reminding this church in Corinth, remember yourselves when you were called. He says to them, brothers, think of what you were. What were they? Well, Paul states, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential, not many of noble birth. You were nobodies, is what he is reminding them of. In a kind way, in a good way, he's telling them, you weren't special, you were nobodies. Because this Corinthian church seemed to have a problem with pride. Many of the people had a problem with pride. We see in chapter 4, verse 18, now some of you are puffed up. And that word, that phrase is referring to pride. There's a pride going on here. We see in chapter 5, verse 2, you are puffed up. Again, pointing out to them, there's a pride problem going on here. What is this about? Don't forget who you were. And God called you. God saved you. And remember where you came from. To combat their sin of pride, Paul reminds them of their humble past. Not many of them were wise, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth by human standards. by human standards, they were nobody. The same is true for us. None of us belong to the world's elite. He didn't choose to save only because you were popular or you were beautiful. Aren't you glad God doesn't just save the popular or most beautiful people in the world? Aren't you glad? I am. He doesn't just reach out and look at beautiful people. He saves people like Brad Pitt and Jennifer Lopez and Tom Cruise. And aren't you glad? God has chosen to call ordinary people like you and me to salvation. Ordinary people. We should thank God that He doesn't value the standards of the world. Now, as Paul is saying this, we need to point out some people in our world, even today, try to turn around Paul's words. And they say that, therefore, only ignorant or foolish people become Christians. Now, God only saves the uneducated and the ignorant people and the down and outers because they don't know any better. Some intellectuals work very hard to convey the impression that all Christians, therefore, must be simpletons. That is, not thinkers, not well-educated. What is Paul saying here? He's not saying, first of all, that you have to be a fool to be a Christian. That's not what he is referring to at all. The word itself says not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. It doesn't actually say not any, but not many. And there is a difference there. Paul makes it very clear, though, that being highly regarded in the world, being looked at as a somebody in the world, is in no way an advantage in God's eyes. That's what he is referring to. It has no bearing on your salvation, on God saving you. It has no bearing at all. It's of no advantage. In fact, often it's a disadvantage because, like Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And it's not because he's not able. It's not because God's not able. It's because he cannot bow the knee. It's hard to bow the knee. But it says not many. Not any. The wise, influential, wealthy people of the world need the same amount of God's grace in order to be saved than the world's ordinary people like us. What is the reason for this, though? What is the reason that God doesn't save many of the most notable people? Wouldn't it be better if God had a lot of these notable, wealthy, and beautiful, and famous, popular people on his side? Well, we see that the salvation of nobodies, first of all, of the nobodies of the world, disgraces the somebodies of the world. Look again at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So God has done this to put to shame the things that the world thinks and is highly regarded by the world. That's what the Bible is saying here. God has done this. God saves the nobodies of the world to put to shame the things that the world thinks are most important, the things that the world values highly above all else. Instead of only those who are wise, influential, and noble by the world's thinking, God chose the foolish to shame the wise. He chose the weak things to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things or the base things. That means the things of no reputation. Ordinary people, nobodies. God has made nothing the things which seem so important to the world. What are the things that the world thinks are so important? It's intellect, it's power, it's wealth, it's popularity, it's things that have no eternal significance. These are the things that the world prizes. And God puts them to shame by his dealing and working with those that the world looks down upon. First of all, look at the wise man. The wise man can't figure out a way to heaven. He can't figure out a way to heaven. Even the wisest man on earth, he can't figure out how to get there himself. Matthew 11:25, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. God confounds them. They're not going to get to heaven by their wisdom, by their intellect. We see, secondly, the man of influence, the man who has power and position. He can't force his way into heaven. Some people are so used to having their own way here that they feel they can get anything they want through their influence. But God says, no, that you can't force your way into heaven through your own influence. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. There is no other way. There is no using your influence. There is no pushing your way. And we see the rich man can't buy his way into heaven. In Matthew 19:23, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So it's not that God just favors the lowly people. And the reality is that those who are great according to the world's perspective find it very difficult to humble themselves before God and put their complete trust in Jesus Christ. They find that difficult. Their wisdom, their influence, their wealth becomes barriers between them and God's salvation. They are used to being self-sufficient. They feel they are fine without God. They don't need him. I don't think Paul wished to demean the Corinthian Christians as he was writing this letter to them and referring to them as foolish, weak, and lowly, and despised. Instead, he wants them to praise God for the grace that has been shown to them. The world ignored them. To the world, they were thought of as nobodies, but God loved them. God saved them. God reached down and did something in their lives. We also see that no one can boast that his wisdom, influence, or wealth has any advantage. In verse 25 of our text in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. God takes pleasure in saving the nobodies and using the nobodies so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody is going to receive the glory for what God has done. The wise man can't boast, I'm saved because of my fantastic intellect. The influential man can't boast, I'm saved because of my power, my ability to get what I want. The wealthy man can't boast, I'm saved because of my money. Boasting in ourselves has been eliminated. If anyone has a proper understanding of the gospel, one must say with God, with Paul, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting? It's excluded. It's impossible. No one who is truly, genuinely saved can boast. No one who truly understands the gospel can boast in themselves in any way. It's not possible. So first we see that God saves the nobodies so that no one can boast. But then secondly, and lastly, God saves the nobodies of the world so that they may boast in him. All right? There is no boasting in the Christian, but there is this exception. In fact, it's not just an exception, it's an expectation, it's a command. Look at verse 31. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We could refer to this as the boasting. If you're going to boast, he who's going to boast, his boasting must be of God and how awesome God is and the great things that God has done and his greatness, his mercy, his grace. It is because of God and only God that we are saved, as we see in verse 30. Paul states, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. You can't boast of wisdom. Christ became for us God's wisdom. It is not because of us that we are saved. It's only because of God that we are in Christ Jesus. We might not be wise by human standards, but in Christ, he became the wisdom of God for us. And I'd rather be foolish in the eyes of the world than foolish in the eyes of God. It is the wisdom of the cross and all its benefits that the cross brings to us. Righteousness, holiness, redemption. It is only because of God that we're saved. So again, we have no reason to boast in ourselves. There is one kind of boasting that is permitted for Christians, and it's actually commanded of us. He who glories, let him glory in Christ. Let him glory in the Lord. And secondly, all who have been saved must boast in him. Paul concludes by quoting, in verse 31, he quotes a passage in Jeremiah. But let's take a look at the Jeremiah passage. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. It says in Jeremiah 9:24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let him who boasts boast in this. Boast in the Lord, in his exercising of loving kindness, in his judgments, in his righteousness. That's what we boast in. You see, the Corinthians were a group of Christians who had a problem with pride. And they were boasting that they were more spiritual than others, that their opinions were the best, and so on. So Paul writes to them, and he says, wait a minute. Think back to what you were when God saved you. And oftentimes today, Christians can struggle still with pride, just like the Corinthians. And we also need to be reminded of our past. So this morning, the invitation is to you. First of all, God has eliminated all spiritual boasting. Would you this morning resolve to boast less in self, to boast more in Christ, and to love more? But secondly, the invitation is also for those who haven't been saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never come and trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to forgive you and cleanse you of all your sins. The invitation is for you too. God doesn't care about how important you are by the world's standards. God is not impressed. He'll receive you if you put your whole trust in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again for you. He will receive you too. But in no way can you boast of it. And in no way can you add to it by anything that you do, that you know, that you have. I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please, as we take a few moments now to just have some quietness, time of prayer. This morning, I started with the story of a woman named Gladys. She was a nobody. As far as the world was concerned, she was not much of anything, in fact. She didn't have a great education. She didn't come from wealth. She didn't have notoriety or power, prestige. But God got a hold of her heart. God saved her. And God had a special purpose for her and a task. She followed obediently. She had nothing, though. And she sacrificed all that she did have to serve the Lord, to obey Him. There was no boasting. And when she made that comment that she wasn't God's first choice, it was purely because she wasn't wanting to boast at all. But I believe she was God's first choice. God has a plan. He doesn't have backup plans. Christian, are you willing to be used by God? Are you humble enough to acknowledge, you know, God saved me, also just a nobody. A nobody by world standards. But praise the Lord for His salvation. I hope that's your testimony this morning. And I hope in your heart you're saying, God, I also am available. My boasting is to be in You. My boasting is in You only. But God, I want to be used by You however You would see fit, so that You would receive all the glory and all boasting would go towards You in it. Oh God, I want to be used by You. I hope that is your prayer. Maybe you're here though, and maybe you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe in your heart, in your thinking, you're trying at least to be something by world standards. You're trying to find your joy and happiness and fulfillment in appearances. Maybe in attainment of wealth and things. Maybe in your intellect. Maybe in your position, your prestige. And you're trying to find purpose and fulfillment in these things in life. But I want you to know these things don't count anything in God's eyes. They have no advantage whatsoever. They have no advantage for eternity. You need to trust the Lord. You need to humble yourself and realize in God's eyes you are of nothing. In fact, the Bible says that you're a sinner, you're sold to sin, you're a slave to sin. But God loved us while we were sinners and He died for us. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Is there anybody in this place who might say, Pastor, I don't believe I have, but God's doing a work in my heart, and I ask you to pray for me. If that's your prayer, if that's your heart right now, would you quietly, where you are, just let me know by slipping your hand up in front, and I just want to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. I don't believe I've ever come to the Lord. I don't believe I've trusted Him. Is there anybody here? I don't want to embarrass you and I won't call you out. I just want to remember you. Anybody here? Okay. Just a few moments, my brothers, sisters. Take a few moments in prayer. Thank the Lord for His great salvation. Boast in Him in your heart. Boast in Him. Give all glory and credit and thanks to Him for who He is. Would you do that? Just take a few moments in prayer, and I'll lead us in just a moment. Lord, I thank you for this reminder this morning. This reminder that we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. That, Lord, you saved us despite us. You loved us despite us. You died for us in our sin. And Lord, thank you for your great salvation, your great grace, the mercy that you have shown to us that we don't deserve it, Lord. You could very rightly and righteously judge us and sentence us to eternal judgment. Lord, you could give us what we deserve, and no one could complain. But Father, we thank you for your great salvation. And that's what's so amazing. That's why we talk of this amazing grace. But Lord, may it be afresh in our hearts of how great this is. Take away pride in our hearts. Take away anything, Lord, that would cause us to boast in ourselves. And may our boasting be in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for being willing to take nobodies and using us to do your work, your purpose, your plan. And Lord, may we be submissive and yield to it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat for a couple of moments. We do have a few announcements.
Thank you for the message this morning. Always good and always appropriate as we hear from God's Word, as we come before Him to worship and to praise Him and to be challenged in our own hearts as well. In the bulletins this morning, if you have your bulletins, look in the announcement section under notices. We're going to share just a few things that's coming up. The Overcomers Support Group, we've been meeting weekly on Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock. Tonight we'll be meeting back at 5 o'clock from about 5 o'clock until 7 o'clock. The session tonight is, He is always the same, always. So perhaps you or someone that you know is going through a time in your life where you need some stability. The Lord is our stability. So why don't you come out tonight and be a part of the Overcomers Support Group. We also have an announcement that we are still looking for creche workers. We're in need of at least one more lady, someone who is a member of the church, not necessarily a mom, but can join the 11 o'clock roster team. So if that's something that the Lord has impressed upon your heart, then see Jillian Randall and she'll give you all the information. You can either see her today. She normally is here in the second service. I don't think she's in this service. But if you do miss her or if you don't see her this morning, let me or Pastor Ken or one of our wives know and we'll make sure that we get that message over to Jillian. Also in Sunday school, we have that every week for ages 5 to 12 in the back. And at the same time, the adult Sunday school right in here at 10 o'clock. All of this happens at 10 o'clock. So if you haven't been a part of the Sunday school time, we encourage you to stay along and to be a part of that. Our missions, our missionaries that we're praying for this week, George and Carolyn Booth, our missionaries that we have been supporting for quite some time with the overseas missions, the ships which travel around. George and Carolyn were here last Sunday, so we were able to see them and just meet them again. And catch up a little bit with what was going on. And then, of course, also all of our missionaries that we pray for. Our letters are in the back, just in the kitchen area, so be sure and take a look at those letters and read up on what's happening with our missionaries and continue to pray for them. Well, I think that's all of the announcements. But before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize if you're having a birthday or an anniversary, anything special coming up. Anyone having a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday this week, or if it was perhaps last week, come on up, Michael. Anyone else sharing a birthday this week, or perhaps from last week if you were not here? All right, come on up. Congratulations to you both. Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone sharing a wedding anniversary this week? Any wedding anniversaries? Who I hear some names, but I can't hear exactly who. But no one's claiming that one. Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand together. We'll sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Congratulations.
Amen. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the joy of being in your house with brothers and sisters and to be refreshed in the word. And as we lift you up in our songs and hearts together, dismiss us now with your blessings, and may we leave this place remembering your great grace, remembering, Lord, that you have saved us, and may we boast in you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Hey, Mom, here's these. These are bad pictures. I tried to fix them up a little bit. Because, take a look. Huh?